Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. Our text is verses 14 through 30. It's a pretty long passage of scripture for one parable. And I have noticed in my reading, since you have such a long passage of scripture, you have to have a lot said about it. So you have to comment on every little aspect of the parable. Now remember this, generally speaking, parables have a central truth. There is something specific, usually, that they are trying to convey. Well, actually, they are conveying. It's just that we don't always understand it. And there is, and especially with the ancient fathers, some of those guys were just, it's hard for me to say they weren't nuts. They acted nuts, and some of the things they wrote were pretty nutty. But they were always finding secret meanings in things like parables to convey a hidden truth. And parables are pretty straightforward. We spend so much time sometimes in the Bible looking for hidden meaning that we don't take into account the things that are obviously said. And so I want to encourage you, in your reading of the Bible, look at the things that are practically set forward for you to learn from. Now, there are deeper things for us to learn, but we don't get to those things until we understand the elementary things. And we grow in our understanding of the scripture as we become more and more familiar with the scripture. Now, what we're dealing with in verses 14 through 30 is the third parable that Matthew gives us in regards to Jesus's last discourse, public discourse with his disciples, where he has taken them aside up onto the Mount of Olives. They've asked these series of questions, and Jesus has answered them. And there's all kinds of arguments because we have similar passages. Luke deals with the, he deals with something very similar to this, not as extensively. And so many scholars want to put these two parables together and say it's the same thing, but the way they're presented is different, and they find all kinds of problems with it. I don't want to do that. I don't want to deal a lot either with the parable of the talents from the standpoint of the financial gain, or the where the master says you should have put my money to the bankers so that you could get interest for it, and all the moral dilemma surrounding that, because none of those things are the point. The point is very central, and it is the same thing that the other two parables have told us. And that is that we have a responsibility to watch. And to watch does not simply mean to watch for the return of the Lord. It means that he has given us something that we are to be occupied with. Our lives must be lived in a particular direction. And that direction is either going to be in obedience to Christ, or it's going to be for self-serving purposes. Really, all three of these parables talk about that very thing. Now, let's notice the themes that are kind of handed down here. Matthew chapter 24, verse 13. They've asked a question. Jesus has told them, beginning with verse 4, take heed that no man deceive you. And he goes through all these things that we're going to be challenged with. They were challenged with them before the destruction of Jerusalem, and that challenge has come throughout history. You and I are still challenged by the same dangers. And so Jesus says in verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So the theme there is endurance, continuing on in the face of difficulty, not being sidetracked by one thing or the other, but being faithful to the calling that we have in the Lord Jesus. Now we go through all that. We get to verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So what we have here is a very clear statement, and he begins with that statement to follow through with what we're going to be talking about this morning. But Jesus has called us to faithfulness in face of the fact that he is not here. He's not leading us. You and I have a personal responsibility to him. Now we can say, yeah, we're led by the Holy Spirit and all these things. But you think about the disciples, they liked the idea of Jesus telling them what to do, how to do it, when to do it, and being there with them. And we like that too. Why do men like priests? Why do they like preachers? Why do they like teachers? I don't have to take responsibility then. This is what the priest said, so I do what the priest said. Or this is what the pastor says, so I do what he says. Or this is what our teacher says, so I do what he says. And that's far more prevalent than we think. You and I are not accountable to follow any man. We are accountable to obey God, each one of us individually. We especially see that with the 10 virgins that we looked at last week. They were responsible individually for what each one did. It's not dependent on what somebody else does. I watched a thing, or I read a thing, this past week on why people are leaving Christianity. And the reason you, now listen, because this is very valid, listen to me very carefully here. People leave Christianity, they leave the church because they are not saved. That's the reason. Or what about all the hypocrites that are in the church? What about them? There's always been hypocrites in the church. There always will be. There's always been lost people in the church. There always will be. And there are always people who complain about the church. Because they themselves are hypocritical. And that's never going to change. It's always going to be that way. We don't change any of those things. But you and I, we have an individual responsibility to obey God that is not taken away by anything that goes on around us. You're not going to change that. It's a real thing, and it's an important thing. Now, and these These three parables address these things in three different ways. First, we have the faithful servant that begins, well, let me go on through these. Verse 36, we looked at. Then we have verse 42. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. And here Jesus is calling attention to the responsibility that we have. And really the crisis that we're in, it is easy for you and I to forget who we are and to be drawn away by things that we should avoid, to be a part of something that is opposed to the will of God. And he gives us three examples of those things here. Then down in verse 44, therefore be ye also ready. The idea of watchfulness is here, but also the idea of perseverance. You continue on in what you've been called to do. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. And these parables, by the way, should frighten us. They don't, but they should. We get all caught up in what's said there, and we don't look at the real lesson that's conveyed there. We have the faithful and the evil servant to begin with in verse 45 and going down through verse 51. And I want you to notice as we go through these that every one of these things are about action. So I can be very faithful. Do you have faith in the Lord? Oh, yes, I'm a very faithful Christian. How's that shown in your life? Well, I just believe really hard. I believe these things. Yes, but how is that proven in your life? What does your life show that you actually believe? You know, all my life I have been around people who know Christian jargon. They're able to give you whatever answer they need to give you. They grew up in the church. They sat in the church every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, and they can answer you. They can act any way they need to act so as not to cause any kind of conflict or any kind of challenge to the legitimacy of their faith. And then they go out and they live life the way they want to live it. And I grew up like that. Christianity has no actual meaning to people. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what do you do the rest of the time? I go out, I carouse, I do whatever I want to do. I'm not really committed to the Lord. When you find, especially a young person, I've told you about this before, but I can remember certain young teenage boys getting saved. And immediately, they were put in a position of responsibility, and you'd hear things like, that young man's going to be a preacher. Because only preachers are faithful to the Lord. I mean, why would you need to be if you're not going to be a preacher? And the idea of just a Christian being faithful to the Lord to the point that they live a sacrificial Christian life, that's just not understood. But that is true Christianity. And that's what's presented here. And the opposite of that is the evil servant, the foolish virgin, or the wicked servant that we're going to look at this morning. So he asks, who then is the faithful servant? And he looks at the good servant, the beneficial servant, and he looks at the evil servant who is bad of quality. It's not what he claims. Now, it's not what he says. It's what he does. It's his action. Bad of quality. And of course, I've already talked about the 10 virgins in chapter 25. We won't go back through that again. I think the wording is interesting here, though. In verse 25, Matthew calls attention to the kingdom of heaven. And you and I are a part of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is at work in this world. Now, it's not hard to see now. This world is evil. This present evil world is evil. It's not good, it's evil. This world system is evil. We have enough in the New Testament. We don't even need to discuss that because we see it all around us. At the same time, the work of God is continuing in this present world. It is the kingdom of heaven. And it is at work, and it is what we experience. So Jesus speaks from the perspective of the kingdom of heaven. So we have those who in some way are attached to the kingdom of heaven, either truly or by the claims they make. Yes, I'm a Christian. Are you? You know, another thing I read this week was on the rise of paganism in this nation. Did any of you see the thing from the Olympics in Paris? They did. Oh, I don't even want to talk about it. It was so awful. Men openly blaspheme God, and there is no consequence for it. You know, I can remember as a kid doing things I knew was wrong until you get to the point where you kind of do it openly. And then you keep on doing it. And then the hammer finally falls. And you're in so much trouble. But nobody said anything about it before. Nobody noticed it before. And these people that blaspheme God, they assume that God's not going to take any action. Either that God is incompetent, or he's so weak he can't do anything, or that he doesn't exist at all. Therefore, there is no consequence for my sin. My, what a tragedy that is to think that way. Because what they are doing is simply storing up the wrath of God against them. The kingdom of heaven is at work. The kingdom of God does work. It is real. And you and I are accountable to God in ways that we better take knowledge of. That's what these parables do, and they should frighten us. The good and evil servant of chapter 24, I can see it, but it's not as frightening to me as the 10 virgins. These 10 virgins scared me. They've scared me ever since I was a kid. Because what we have is everyone going along together. Some are prepared, some are absolutely not prepared, but they're all together in the same thing. You can take a good and evil servant and you can see what they do. It's observable. Well, what about these girls just going along? Everything's fine until it's not. And there's no one to turn to because it's too late to turn. The damage has already been done, and they took no account for themselves before. And I see Christian people that simply go along. Is it important to them? Yeah, it's important to them, but they are so self-centered that they themselves are the only thing that they're interested in. They participate in Christianity, but they are not in fellowship with God. But they're doing all the things that other Christians are doing, and they think it's okay. And you know what is worse than that? Is that we have been taught that it is okay. I listened to, Quill for Christ, Christian radio station. I listened to R.C. Sproul the other day. I really enjoyed that. But along with that, they have some of the worst drivel on that radio station I've ever heard anywhere. And it is just the Christian can have fun too radio station. We don't have to be intense. We need to get in touch with our feelings, Christianity. We need to go along to get along kind of Christianity. Yeah, they play certain good programs, but boy, there's some of it's just worthless. It's like the 10 virgins. You have five who are faithful, who are wise, and you have five that are worthless. Yeah, they're in the group. They're a part of it. They're in the same association, but they're worthless. And they're going to be cut off. And so we get into this section, and we have exactly the same thing. It is a question of service. All three of these things have to do with action, and they look at it in a particular way pertaining to the parable, but all of it has to do with action. And all of it, in a sense, has to do with service. Now, another thing that I see, and I think I want to deal with this just a little bit, people try to provide service for God. In other words, yes, you're right, Brother Joe, I'm going to be active. So they get active. They get active in the church. They get active in the community. I can remember guys like that, especially when I was in the Army. Our group in the Army was big on evangelism. We would meet every Tuesday and every Thursday evenings. Tuesday night we had Bible study. Thursday night we had evangelism. And so I can remember these men that they were so enthusiastic about what they were doing. And you could watch them. They were kind of like fireworks. They go up, they explode, and that's the end of it. You're like, what happened there? Well, they were trying to be active for Jesus. They were trying to be a part of it. They were trying to serve, but they had no substance within themselves. I would remind you of the parable of the good ground. The sower and the seed, as he sowed, where did the seed land? Some ground was good, some of it was bad. The seed was the same, but it did not have the same effect. And you and I need to realize that it is not self-effort that brings us into obedience to God, but it is that relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ that energizes us to live the Christian life. Now, before we look at this parable, and I'm going to try to get through this parable this morning, but I won't to deal with two passages of Scripture that I believe really demonstrates what's talked about in this very long story, this parable that Jesus gives to his disciples. So go back with me to Matthew chapter 7. I'm sure some of you can guess where I'm going with this. Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse, well, anywhere you want to in Matthew chapter 7, there's a lot to be said there. But verse 20, he says, "By their fruits ye shall know them." What kind of fruit does a man produce? Now he's talking about people that are making a particular claim. Is it legitimate? You know who people are by what they do. The same idea that we have in Matthew 24 and 25. And then he goes on, verse 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord," double emphasis, "we are committed to you, Lord," "shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Uncle Scotty and I talked this week, and one of the things that we began to talk about, because we're talking about demonic, satanic deception, we are not ignorant of the deception of Satan, was what he was going to preach about from one of Paul's letters. But we began to talk about what that deception, that deceivableness was. And you can list as many examples as you want to, but at heart, what are we talking about? We're talking about this. Now listen to me carefully. And I don't care who you are. I don't care how atheistic you are or how spiritually right you are. You know the will of God. You understand it. You know the law of God. No man is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and say, "Well, I didn't know." Of course you know. You know exactly what you're doing, and you know why you do it. The tendency with man is that we think we can get away with it. We can be rebellious against God and get away with it, and that is simply not the case. I can neglect the things of God and no harm. And that's simply not the case. There is going to be great damage done to me, to those around me. And yet at the same time, I can claim to belong to the Lord. Lord, Lord, I am totally committed to you, Lord. That double emphasis is important here. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Oops. It's more than a testimony. It's more than an outward show. I grew up in a church. I was thinking about this when we were singing "I Surrender All." Do you know how many times we sang "I Surrender All" to the preacher standing up front saying, "I know there's someone here that needs to be saved. I know you need to walk this aisle." On and on and on, "I surrender all." And nobody was surrendering anything. And I begin to think, where did this idea of this invitation at the end of a preaching service come from? It came from the revivalism of the 19th century. And it grew into the early 20th century, and it has just continued on since then. The idea that if I walk the aisle, everything's going to be fine, it doesn't have anything to do with that. I may overcome a great deal of embarrassment. It may be a tremendous emotional experience for me, But we're talking about the Spirit here. We're talking about a right relationship with God that does not have anything to do with an outward show of religion. And so many who claim to belong to the Lord, committed to the Lord, 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 are not part of the kingdom of heaven. Notice verse 21 again. But only, but particular, but opposite of that, he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. How do I know what the will of the Father is? Well, he demonstrates that to me. God speaks to my heart through the Scripture, through the leadership of the Holy Spirit. I know his will. And you know what? Like the ten virgins, it does not matter what you do. It only matters what I do. Not everyone that calls me Lord shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone that says they're in my service shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But only that individual that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. And that is not dependent on anything of this earth. It is dependent on what God leads you to do. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, here again. It's double emphasis. Lord, you know how committed we are to you. You know how we promoted you. Have we not prophesied in thy name? We've preached in your name. And in thy name have cast out devils. We have proven ourselves by demonstration. And in thy name done many wonderful works. Have they and did they? Someone asked me once, did Judas work miracles? Did Judas cast out devils? And I answered them in this way. I have no idea. I don't know what Judas did. These people claim, and apparently they think, that they've done the work of God, which demonstrates not only their relationship with God, but their spiritual worth. And Jesus' response to that is, you are worthless. You're like the evil servant. You're bad of quality. You're no good. Or you're foolish like the virgins. Verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, listen. And this is something that we very carefully need to consider. What is it that I'm actually working in my life? What is iniquity? Can someone please define iniquity for me? Well, it's sin. Well, it's doing what I know is wrong. The word iniquity means to be without law. In other words, God has given us a law. We're not to break that law. We're not to step over that line so as to do what we know is wrong. At the same time, God has given us a directive for what is right. And we are to do what we know is right. Now, I don't want to. I want to do what I want to do. My mother asked me to pick up my clothes off my floor in the bedroom. I don't want to. That's lawlessness. I promised my wife I'd go to the store for her, but I don't want to. Listen, in a very real way, that's lawlessness. Because I know what I should do. We are called to love each other. We are called to serve each other. We want to serve ourselves. That's lawlessness. You that work iniquity. And there is a distinction made, and it's a serious distinction. And it has been forgotten in our experience of the day. We are so comfortable with the perversion of this world that when we find someone that's not as perverted as other people are, we think they're wonderful. And they're just perverted a different way. When it comes to the things of God, the Bible is pretty serious about what it says. And I tell you what, we need to take heed to this. We claim to be on the side of angels, but we live on the side of demons. And we think we're going to get away with that. And then he goes on, verse 24, I'm not going to spend time with this. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to this, the man who built his house upon a rock. Remember, it stood strong. Why? Because there is an obedience to the word of God that makes a difference in your life. We find a day where perversion is expected. Now, you may be a Christian, but you better condone that which is not Christianity. You may do what's right, but you better condone that which is not right. Who are you to say what is right and what is wrong? Well, I can say it because I'm on a rock. And I can do it because I'm on a rock. One of the things I've been hearing, I guess the last 3 or 4 weeks, over and over again, is this, that God is going to protect his people through the destruction that's coming on this world. And I'm talking about practically. And if you begin to look for that in the scripture, it's everywhere. God has called you to obedience and you're afraid because there are threats against you as a Christian. It may just be embarrassment or it may be physical harm. But God says, if you're obedient to me, I'll protect you through all that. He's given us a rock to stand on. And that rock is his word. But it is in that we do them. You believe the Bible is the word of God? Of course I believe the Bible is the word of God. Lord, Lord, I believe it. I believe it all. Do you do it? Yeah, I do it. Well, how do you do it? Well, I go along and do what everybody else is doing. I am a part of the church. I participate in the church. I do what the church does. Let me ask you this. Do you obey God? Not just what everyone else does. Remember the 10 virgins. 5 of them were just going along with the others, but they had no oil for their lamps. Do you have an actual relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ so that he directs your path? Verse 26, everyone hears these words and do them not, I will liken to the man who is destroyed. Now one more quickly, let's go over to James. James chapter 2. James chapter 2. I love James. James is so hard. James is so easy, but James is so hard. He's easy because what he says is just right there. He's hard because what do you do with it? Oh my goodness. And you get into all kinds of scholarly fights about this. I wish we lived in a world where Christians could argue with each other. You know, we are so busy dealing with things that are so perverse, we can't deal very easily with the perverse things right under our nose. But when we get into Scripture and we see some of the perversity of the way these things are presented and understood, it should concern us very much. So what does James talk about? James chapter 2. And let's see now. Boy, I love this whole section. Verse 14. Now the question, listen to it very carefully. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? We're saved by grace through faith, right? The work of faith, my faith is a work of God in my heart. In other words, it is God that energizes me to believe. It is God that energizes me to be obedient to him. If God is not energizing me to do that, I'm going to fail. My faith is not real. But a lot of people can't understand this. And a lot of people argue about it. What's James talking about? This just doesn't make sense. Of course it does. Faith without works is dead, being alone. If there's no works in your life in regards to the leadership of God as he energizes you to serve him, so by serving others, your faith's not real. That's all James is saying. Are you truly a Christian, or are you one of these people that claim, Lord, Lord, have we not done all these things, but Jesus does not know you? Verse 15, now he gives us an illustration. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? So, let me get this straight. If I do what James is saying here for me to do, I need to feed the poor. I need to help those that are down and out. When I was in the military, that's the way I understood this. Guys would ask me for money, I'd give them money. Usually, they used the money for drugs. But I was trying to help them, I was trying to obey God. I wasn't obeying God, I was being stupid. Well, wait a minute. What about what James says? What James says here must be directed by the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And I don't always get it right, but there are times that I understand that I should help an individual, and there are other times I understand I should not. I don't always get it right. There are people that take advantage of me, and there are people who honestly need my help that I don't give it to. I don't always get it right. But the issue here is not whether or not I am of service to others. Now understand this, it's important. The issue here is what is true faith? And how does true faith manifest itself? True faith manifests itself through true love. I care more about you than I do about myself. And I'm not trying to promote myself by helping you. I'm not trying to make brownie points with God by helping you. I do it because I care. I know what I need to do, and I do it. I sacrifice myself for others. Did you know that true service, Christian service, is expensive? It costs you. It costs you your money, it costs you your time, it costs you your effort. That must be the outgrowth of faith, or it's not real. Verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Now here again, we get into a real mess because of the way people understand this. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. So we preach and teach and promote works. It's not what James is doing here. James says this, true faith is observable. True faith is demonstrated by what it does. Same thing, hopefully we'll get to our parable with these men. If it's real, it's going to be demonstrated. It's going to be visible. You're going to see it. And you're going to know what it is. Verse 19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, vain man, that faith without works is dead? Works without faith is dead too. We've got to be very, very careful with these passages. But we better know what's taught there, and that is the exercise of faith is going to be demonstrated. It's going to be open to see. It's not going to be something that men make an effort to do. Christian works is not something that you put on your schedule. Tuesday night and Thursday night, we have Christian works. Monday, Wednesday, and Friday belong to me. Saturday I rest, Sunday I go to church. It's not like that at all. Works is that which simply comes out of my faith. It is a natural part of who I am as a believer. It is a natural part of the love of Christ that's in me that demonstrates itself to others. See, this is another thing. We talk about Christian love, and so people put forth the effort to have Christian love. That's not Christian love. You don't try to do Christian love. You love because you are a Christian. It's a natural part of who and what you are now. And there are so many that assume that everything is okay because they say, Lord, Lord. This is what they say of themselves. I'm a Christian. And they do Christian things. They're like the 10 virgins. They go alone, but they don't have any oil in their lamp. And there is a responsibility for us to do the things that God has commanded us to do. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 25. I really want to get through this. I don't know if I will, but I'm going to try. What we have beginning is the situation with these individuals. you're using the King James translation you have in verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling. In the Greek, the best I could find, best that it seems to say is, Jesus says, it is like this. Now, is he referring to the same thing? I believe he is, because he's mentioned the kingdom of heaven in verse 1. Verse 13, which I include in this passage, I believe it's very valid, is the call for watchfulness. And then he goes on to this next thing. It's like this. He's still talking about himself. He's still talking about the fact, and we better be aware of this, he's about to go away. He's already told them that. He's going to tell them again and again and again, I'm going away. And he gives them these illustrations, because when I'm away, when I'm not present with you, you have a responsibility to me to be in obedience to what I've called you to do. But it's as a man goes on a journey. And he leaves his servants to do particular thing. One servant is good, the other is evil. One does what his master calls him to do. The other one beats his servants and drinks, and he's no good at all till his servant comes back, and then he's punished. Or it's like the 10 virgins. Those who are prepared, those who live their lives as they should, doing what they're supposed to do. And those that are simply there, they're just going along with it. They have an expectation that everything's going to be fine. But it's not. And now you have this man that is taking a journey, who calls his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. He makes them responsible for his wealth. And unto one he gave 5 talents. Talents are a money measurement, usually understood as gold. We won't go into the amount. Apparently it was sizable. To another he gave 2 talents, and to another 1. Now notice, to every man according to his own ability. What am I able to do? And I remember this argument that I had with God when I was pretty young. Lord, you can't call me to preach because I can't do it. And that was followed immediately by, Lord, you can't call me to preach, I don't want to do it. Followed by, I'm not going to do it. I knew he would make me eventually if he didn't kill me. But it came to the place I was pretty sure he was going to kill me. And there's no argument I can give as to why he didn't, accept he's a merciful God. But God knows you better than you know yourself. And God does not call you to something that you're incapable of doing. He calls everybody to what they don't want to do. But he does not call them to what they can't do. Because we don't serve God in our own strength, our own understanding, our own wisdom, or our own intelligence. We serve God through the power of his Holy Spirit. And then he took his journey, verse 15. Then he that had received the 5 talents went out and traded with the same and made them 10 talents, 5 others. How'd he do that? Well, according to the master, when he got back, he took them to the banker or the money exchanger, and he put his money to work in trade, I need a talent of gold to buy property. I will pay you a talent of gold plus so much more, just like we do banking today, if you will loan me that talent of gold. And so eventually you end up with a profit margin. This is what this servant did. You can get into the question, well, was that really, should we be doing that? Should we be putting our money out for interest? There are people that don't believe you should. That's not the point. The point is this, you've been given this wealth, and you are to use this wealth in the service of your master. Whatever that wealth is, whatever the ability is that God has given you. God calls you to live your life in obedience to Him, and your wealth is in obeying God. Hey, He holds you accountable for that. You can't skirt your responsibility and not expect consequences. I see people live their lives sort of on the edges. They go along with whatever the church is doing, but they're not really a part of it. I mean, they're involved. They're like the five virgins without oil. They go along. They don't benefit anything. And their lives end up in shambles. I see this over and over and over again. Why? Because knowing the will of God, they don't do it. All right, let's go on. Verse 17, likewise, he that had received two, he also gained other two. But he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. All kinds of things have been written, and I read most of them, I think, about what it means to dig in the earth and hide your talent there. Boy, what difference does it make? All these ideas that we have, yes, you can find all kinds of application from these parables that are true lessons for you. But the point of this is simple. He did nothing. The evil servant in chapter 24 was just a wicked man. He abused others. He hurt others. The five virgins were foolish. They were stupid. This guy is just nothing. He didn't do anything. This is terrifying. I've told you about the men that Sandy and I, and women, went to school with, associated with. One of my professors told me much later, he said, you know, your group at school was the greatest group of kids we ever had. We were excited about God. We were thrilled, and we were so hungry to learn. And we would have prayer meetings, we'd have Bible studies, we'd do all kinds of things. And with so many of those young people that we went to school with, that we associated with, that we were involved with in church, to see how many of them just quit. It's not important anymore. They simply dug a hole in the earth and buried their talent. And their life is meaningless. Oh, they may be successful. I don't know about that. But there is no fellowship that you can have with them anymore, because they have completely embedded themselves in the things of this world. Verse 19, here's the problem. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came again. He returned. And he took account. Oops. God is going to hold you accountable. He is going to hold you accountable. And so the servants gave their account to the Lord. Verse 20, he that had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, so forth, you gave me this, I did this with it. Verse 21, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. We're not perfect. We don't get everything right. But there is no excuse for not trying to. Lord, I did this. And Jesus said, the master here said, you did pretty good. I am going to reward you in a great way because you've done a few things. And we never should look at ourselves as exceeding what we've been called to do. I have sacrificed so much for the Lord. No, you haven't. Apart from him, you are absolutely nothing. Apart from him, you have no worth at all. He has called you to service, and he receives your service as a good thing. And the end result of that, I heard a sermon yesterday, in fact, on joy. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Where does joy come from? You know what? What is joy? Let me ask you this. What do you enjoy? What do you enjoy doing? What do you enjoy having? Get the word joy. I enjoy because it is a joy to me to do or be or have whatever it is. I enjoy. It brings joy to me. Where does joy come from? What is joy? You can't have joy based on things of this world. And I've seen this guy was right about this, by the way. A man or a woman, they get this thing that they want, and oh, they're so excited. I'm so full of joy, I have this. Now I don't want it anymore. But I want this thing. So they begin to chase things to give them joy, and they never can obtain joy because there is no joy to have. Some of the most bitter people that I have known are people that back in the 70s were so joyful. They were at one with nature, and they just loved everybody. And they just lived their lives going along in the rainbows until they got old enough that, boy, things started falling apart. And they are left with nothing. Oh, they may have property. They have homes. They live. They have enough to eat, all this stuff. But they are bitter, hateful people. Because they have missed the true source of joy, and that is only in the Lord. What's lacking in your life? But what is it that only if you had that, you would be happy? What is it that makes you so miserable? It is the lack of God. You don't have God in your life, therefore you can't have joy. You can't be content. Everything is bad, everything goes wrong, everybody hates you. You look awful, you feel awful, you are awful because you don't have the joy of the Lord. If you have the joy of the Lord, everything else, you don't have to worry about that. Because you have Christ. You have the hope of salvation. If you don't have the hope of salvation, the true hope of salvation, you're miserable. No matter how you try to fill that misery up, I like to fill my misery up with food. Doesn't help me, but that's what I like to do. I like to eat sweets. I would do other things too if I was able. Because I am so miserable, I just want something to make me happy. I want to take my mind off what makes me miserable. Whatever that way is. And yet it doesn't help anything. Because joy, happiness, is only found in connection with the Lord. And if we don't have that, we don't have anything. Well, let's hurry through this. The two talents, Lord said the same thing to him. He didn't get as much done, but the Lord blessed him in it. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, here we begin to see someone who's very critical. I didn't do what I know I was supposed to have done, and I'm going to blame you for it. I failed, but it's your fault. I didn't do what I was supposed to do, but it's really your fault. What did Adam do when God confronted him in the Garden of Eden after he had sinned against God? The woman you gave me made me do it. And the woman said it was a snake. And the snake didn't have anybody to blame. Who do you blame for not doing the will of God? This guy had the audacity to blame the master. Verse 24, then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man. You're unreasonably hard. That's what that means. You reap where you hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. In other words, you take advantage of others. This is pretty serious. This is the kind of thing that a man would say just before he gets his front teeth knocked out. And I was afraid. I was afraid of you because you're such a bad person. And hid thy talents in the earth. Lo, here they are. He didn't lose them. He didn't try. He did not try. You know, I've looked at this in all kinds of ways, and I've read all kinds of things about this. But the point about this guy is he didn't do anything. The five virgins were stupid. The servant in 24, he was just wicked. This guy is just, he did nothing. He didn't try. He didn't pursue God. What kind of guy is this anyway? I've thought about this now quite a bit. What kind of guy is this? He says he's a servant, but he doesn't serve. There is nothing to this man. What is it? What is there in your life that demonstrates what you are? What does your life prove that you are? You think about, especially James, faith without works is dead. Well, I have works. Matthew chapter 7, the question is, do you do the will of God? Oh yeah, I do that. Well, what is it? Well, I pick up my clothes, I pick up my toys, I fix meals, I earn a living, I do this, I do that. When we're talking about the will of God, it is what you understand God wants you to do. The question is, do you do that or do you oppose that? How do I oppose it? I dig a hole and hide it in the ground. I do nothing. And I think everything's going to be fine, but it's not. Nothing is fine with this man. Verse 27, you should have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming, I should have received my own. With the word usury there, it simply means interest. The other guys did it. I got 7 talents out of that deal. I got nothing out of you. You are nothing. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. Now the lesson we have here in verse 29 is very important. For unto everyone that hath shall be given. The question is this, do you have what God says you must have? It's not enough for you simply to go along. It is not enough for you simply to believe it. The question is this, do you do it? And he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Now we've seen that over and over again in the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus has used this similar language. And it is a very real thing for us to consider. Verse 30, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The terror of hell? Yeah, I think so. Is that the emphasis? Not necessarily. The emphasis is this. There is consequence to your action. You can ignore God, but there's going to be consequence to that. There is going to be judgment imposed because of that. Are you obedient to God? Now, next week, we're going to go into this final section, beginning with verse 31. I wish you'd read on ahead here. I'm not sure what I'm going to do with it yet, but what we have here is a definite picture of the final judgment. It's frightening. But Matthew chapter 24 and 25 should frighten you. It's a frightening section of Scripture. Not because we look forward to when it will take place, but because we see the truth of it all around us. And it's something that should concern us. My Christian life should concern me. Is it real? Is it obedient to God? Or is it a faith without works? Am I one of those that call out the name of the Lord, but I don't have anything to do with the Lord? I live a life of pretense. I pretend to be a Christian. But God knows and I know. You can't appeal to the Lord and not know who and what you are. And God holds each one of us accountable for that. All right, let's close here. We'll start next week with verse 31. Let's go ahead and stand for a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for this time together. I pray, Lord, that you will open our eyes to your truth. Father, convict us, lead us. Lord, I pray that you will make us fruitful in our Christian life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.